Hello again, everybody, and welcome again to EAG Church Online. We're excited to have this as part of our church ministry to be able to put our messages online. We do it online ahead of time, and it goes live on Sunday morning because we want to make sure that we are being good stewards of what God has given us. And if you're looking at me this morning and you regularly do, you notice a little problem on my face here. Well, I wasn't in a fight or anything, but I've got shingles, and so you can pray about that. As you know, shingles are painful, and it's just one of those things that happen. I don't know how or where from, but anyways, we'll deal with it. So I remember years ago that sometimes people would get up to sing special music, and they would say something like, well, I haven't had time to practice, but whatever, but just listen to the words. Well, I will just tell you that you can don't have to look at my face, but please listen to the words of this message. When Jesus showed up in the world, He announced that he was establishing a new relationship between God, our Heavenly Father, and man. He called it the New Covenant. And he said it was going to start something new, and then he launched the church. He gave early believers a new command. He said, love one another as I have loved you. He taught, he did miracles, he raised the dead, and you know the story, and then he died. And as far as his followers were concerned, at that moment, it was over. When Jesus died, it seemed like everything died with him, but then he rose from the dead and everything changed. Karen Armstrong has written a book called Fields of Blood, Religion and the History of Violence. And when she gets to the part about the rise of Christianity, she agrees with what many historians say, against all odds, by the third century, Christianity had become a force to be reckoned with. We still do not know how this really came about. Well, the reasons historians can't figure what came about is because they look for natural causes as to why things happen as they did. But when it comes to Christianity, there's nothing natural about it. Friends, you know, along with me, that it's supernatural what happened. People who were involved and around after Jesus rose from the dead, they tell us what happened. And we see this movement, the early church, as it began, as we have the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we see the early believers just basically turn the world upside down, and they kept doing so for centuries. So last week we began a series that we're calling The Overlooked Commands of Jesus. These commands are not suggestions, by the way. They're a command. We're told, in this case, things not to do. We understand the things to do, but these commands are basically said not to do. He told them not to do them before he died and was raised again, but they were hard to do before he was raised. They were unrealistic, but now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, these are things that we can do that we must do. Last week, we began with one of the first things that Jesus told us. He said, fear not. The early Christians understood, and we better understand, that when you come to the place where you stake your life on Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to offer us resurrection life, we can live a fear not kind of a life. We don't have to be afraid. We have all the promises that go with the fact that Jesus put the same power that raised him from the dead inside of us. He is with us always. And so that was last week. You can go online, go to YouTube and several places, and you can see that message. And I encourage you to do if you haven't. Today's overlooked command is do not worry. Do not worry. Researchers at the University of Idaho say that worry is the act of continually repeating the same thought pattern over and over and over again. When worry becomes embedded in your life, it can turn into an anxiety disorder. Worrying can cause heart disease, cancer, migraines, even diabetes. The Mayo Clinic estimates that more than 80% of their total caseload is directly related to worry on the parts of their patients. One medical doctor said, listen to this, that if people could learn to stop worrying, most diseases would be cured. Now, that's staggering to hear that. John Hagee tells of a woman who worried for 40 years that she was getting stomach cancer. Every cramp, every pain, every case of diarrhea or constipation, it must be cancer, she thought. Well, when she was 73, she died of pneumonia. She wasted 40 years worrying about the wrong disease. Many years ago during Desert Storm, there was a colonel by the name of William Post who oversaw receiving all the incoming supplies for the United States Ground Forces. And among these supplies were tons of food. One day, Colonel Post received a message from the Pentagon requesting that he account for 40 cases of missing grape jelly. I love grape jelly, by the way, but I didn't take this. The colonel set out soldier to investigate and reported back that he couldn't find it. The colonel filed that in his report. The Pentagon continued to press the colonel, pointing out that they needed to close the books for the month and that they couldn't just let the jelly vanish. They ordered him to make an all-out effort to find the grape jelly. The colonel sent back this response. Sirs, you must decide. I can dispatch the entire army to find your missing jelly, or I can dispense the entire army to liberate Kuwait. But I can't do both. He never got a reply back, and he never worried about that grape jelly again. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow, but it empties today of strength. One man said, I have a mountain of credit card debt. One man said to another, he said, I lost my job, my car is being repossessed, our house is in foreclosure, but I'm not worried about it because I've hired a professional worrier. He does all of my worrying for me, and that way I don't have to think about it. Well, that's fantastic, his friend said. How much does your professional worrier charge for services? $5,000 a month, he replied. $5,000 a month? Where are you going to get that kind of money in your situation? He said, I don't know. That's for him to worry about. Well, these might be some trivial things about worry. But friend, in the greatest sermon ever preached, the longest section of that message deals with, guess what? Worry. I'm talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus said about worry is so extraordinary that it would be worth becoming a Christian just for Jesus' advice on this subject. So I want to read the verses that we're going to really close in on today. It's in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read a few verses here, then I want to pray, and then I want us to launch right into this. There's three main things I want to say. But first, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, these are some wonderful words. And Father, I believe as that we unpack them today in this message that you'll speak life to people. Lord, there are people right now that will hear this that are worrying about something. Lord, they're worrying instead of praying. They're worrying, thinking that's going to help somehow, but it won't. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive the truth, that we'll act upon the action steps that we need to take from this message. So we thank you for the joy and privilege we have of looking at what your word says that's eternal throughout all the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, in fact, but your words remain forever. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you three things concerning Jesus' command to not worry. Number one, worry is stupid. I don't like to say that word. In fact, when our kids were growing up, every now and again, one of the kids would come to Nancy and she would say, Mom, so-and-so said the S word. Now, the S word in our family was stupid. You just didn't say that somebody was stupid. So however you want to flow with this, worry is stupid. Worry is silly. Secondly, I want to talk about how worry is sinful. And lastly, there's a substitute to worry that we want to look at. So it's silly, it's sinful, but there's a substitute. So first of all, the stupidity or the silliness of worry. I don't like either word. Silliness, kind of, you know, not to see the seriousness of it. Stupid just seems a little bit vulgar on my mind. But there are some things here that are just common sense. And the best example we see of common sense is verse 27, right out of the gate. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And that's a rhetorical question. And of course, the answer is no. Now, it's interesting because the Greek word that's translated worry is used in other contexts, can be translated as concern, as inappropriate concern. So what's the difference between appropriate concern and worry? I think it's this. Worry is when the concern starts to control you. You can't stop thinking about it. You can't get it out of your mind. Dr. Michelle Newman directs the Laboratory for Anxiety and Depression Research at Penn State University, and she said this: just having a thought about some potential bad thing that might happen. Everyone has those. But if you have difficulty stopping the worry once it starts, that's one of the ways we define what's called pathological worry. Jesus is basically saying here, worrying won't make your teenager drive safer. It won't make your big test go any better. It won't keep you from losing your job. It won't add a single hour to your life. Paul Harvey once told of a man he knew who worried about looking too old, so he put braces on his false teeth so he would look younger. In fact, if you worry a lot, you can't add hours to life, but you will take hours from your life because worry increases your blood pressure, it raises your heart rate, it overactivates your immune system, it creates insomnia, it creates intestinal problems, it raises your chances of cardiovascular disease. Worry messes you up. In other words, worrying is really something we should not do. It's silly. It's stupid. Now let's get more spiritual. And let's talk about the sin of worrying. Because at its core, listen to me now, worry is a spiritual issue. It says a lot about our view of God and our relationship with God when we choose to worry. Right at the end of verse 30, Jesus says to his disciples, "You have little faith." And Jesus had said that to these guys many times before. And at first it seems like an insult, or Jesus is really kind of getting down on these guys, but don't look at it like that. I believe every time Jesus says those words, he's speaking to the disciples, and he's not saying they have no faith. He's saying that their faith is so small. He's like saying, come on, you guys, you should know better. You've seen me. You know how I feel about you. You know how much I love you and care for you. How can you not believe what I'm telling you? Now, in this group of people that Jesus was talking to, some of their biggest worries were, where am I going to get my next meal? Am I going to have enough clothes to wear? These were basically poor people he's talking to, and so Jesus tried to increase their faith by giving a few great examples. The first one, he uses the example of birds. He said, look at the birds. They don't plant crops. They don't reap a harvest. They don't store all their food in barns. But every day, they seem to find something to eat. And Jesus says the reason is your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, does that mean that they just sit in their nest and somehow an angel from heaven, you know, flies by and drops a worm in their mouth? No, of course not. That's not what he's saying. Birds go out and look for food. They do their part. So Jesus is not talking about laziness here. He's talking about faith. He's saying to you and I, he's saying to these people, go out and do your part. Be diligent, but leave the results to your heavenly Father. Don't lie awake at night running Excel spreadsheets to figure out, you know, about what your finances are going to be like. God takes care of birds, and you are so much more valuable than birds. He's not saying to live irresponsibly. He's saying that you have an extraordinary advantage over all of nature because you can sow. You and I can reap. We have the potential to anticipate the future. We have the potential to plan for tomorrow. So we have to take advantage and think ahead. We can do that. But because we have that capacity to anticipate the future, we are also tempted to worry because those two go hand in hand. And I'll show you in a minute why that is true. Jesus is saying, look, because you can prepare for the future compared to the birds of the air and the rest of nature that has no concept of tomorrow, why would you worry? And then Jesus gets to the heart of worry. Are you not much more valuable than they? And listen, you got to answer that question. And let me tell you the answer. Yes, you are so valuable to God. Then he gives the example of flowers. He said, consider the lilies of the field. They're not all stressed out trying to make clothes for themselves. They're not hoping the Belk's coupon they get in the mail is going to be like 30% off so they can stock up on stuff. Look at the fillies. They're stunning. Not even King Solomon himself was dressed that well. Then here's the same comparison. If God takes care of plants, don't you realize how much more he's going to take care of you? So stop focusing on clothes. Then his third example is what we would call secular people. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, living conditions were difficult in Jesus' day. Most of them were incredibly poor. They lived on less than a dollar a day, but now over 2,000 years later, living conditions have gotten better. We're better educated, we're healthier, we're better resourced, we're cleaner, we're free. But, you know, we still worry, don't we? Yes, we're tempted to. It's mostly, I think, sometimes because we confuse our wants with our needs. And the more items that we move from the wants column to the needs column, the more time we're going to spend worrying about all these things. I mean, we see commercials every day, advertisements every day of this new thing that we need and that new thing. We need to update our car and our cell phone, our computer. You know, we're bombarded with it every day that what we have is not sufficient. And so what happens is we might run after those things. The word pagans, by the way, is sometimes translated in the Greek as Gentiles, just Gentiles. And it means everybody who doesn't have a relationship with God. Jesus just meant everybody else. Jesus said, listen, folks, don't be like everybody else. In other words, you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You're not like everybody else. I like Psalm 23, verse 1 really speaks to this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The old-fashioned language there is deceiving because it's not saying we won't want anything. It's saying we won't lack anything that we need because the Lord is our shepherd. He's a good shepherd that looks out after us. And so the point being there is Jesus clearly is talking about needs. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And since he provides the needs of birds and flowers, and he values you more than he does birds and flowers, and we're not like the pagans who don't have a connection with God, we need to stop having such tiny faith, and we need to just trust him. Now let me ask you a question. This is so important right here at this juncture. What if you absolutely knew with complete certainty that your Heavenly Father knows? What about if when you go to bed tonight, you're concerned with things about tomorrow, things that you need, you just hear your Heavenly Father whisper in your ear, I know. Some of you, that's the case. You'll be going to bed tonight and you've got some big time needs with your health. You've got some financial needs. You've got some relationship needs. You've got some decisions you need to make. Well, let me tell you, you might not hear the audible voice of God, but I'm telling you by the word of God, the Bible says here, he knows. He knows. So not only is worry stupid, it's sin because it's a refusal to trust God. Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've got to have this element of faith, this element of belief and trust. But the last point that I want to talk about is probably going to be as long as these first two points because this is the most important part. There is an alternative to worry. Hallelujah. If you read this passage and you walk away and say, okay, I need to stop worrying because I have a loving Heavenly Father who promised to provide for me, you'd be right, but you'd only be half right. It's not enough just to stop worrying. Jesus doesn't only invite us to start trusting him. He invites us to take all that mental energy and all the time that we spent worrying and focus on something bigger. So I want to talk about the ABCs of the alternative to worry. Number A, accept Jesus' invitation to seek him. Look at verse 33. At the end of all this about worry, Jesus says this, and here's the beginning of the alternative. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. What things? All the things that you're worrying about. All the things that you're running after. If you take care of God's kingdom and his righteousness first, then bingo, God's going to do things in your life in such a wonderful way you won't have to worry. And here's a life-defining question that all of us need to answer. What am I seeking first? Are you seeking those things first? Jesus said the secular people, that's what they think about. They're concerned about their food and their clothing, their houses, their stuff. Jesus said, don't you realize you're created for something bigger? Verse 25, he said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Do you realize you're made for more than what this world lives for from day to day? See, Jesus is inviting us to take all of that energy and all that passion and all that time that we're running after stuff and reallocate it. Use it to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. What does that mean? It means to focus on the kind of things that Jesus focused on. People instead of possessions. The needs of others instead of your needs. Loving people, spending time with people, giving hope to people, pointing people to God, whatever it takes to be part of God's glorious kingdom. Now in the Greek language, run after and seek first are almost the same. You could interchange those sentences and they would mean the same thing. God wants you to run after, to seek first after something entirely different from what the world is running after and seeking every day. Worry is about chasing after things, but seeking is about going after God. So the solution to worrying here, to begin with, is a proper focus. The operative word is the entire passage is first. The solution to worry is simply putting first things first. When your priorities are out of order, you'll be preoccupied by the wrong things, and the result of worry is that both is unproductive and it's unnecessary. A proper focus, on the other hand, on the right priorities promotes peace. And so when you're focused on the right things, you won't be worried about the wrong things. Jesus says there are two things you ought to stay laser focused on in your life every day: his kingdom and his righteousness. To put it another way, that God wants you to focus on his rule over your life and his righteousness in your life. Now that could be a whole message right there unpacking those two things, but I just want to throw that in there. You need to focus on God's rule over your life and God's righteousness in your life. And let me tell you what I mean by focus. I'm not talking about focusing with your eyes. I'm talking about focusing with your heart. Focusing with your eyes involves seeing. Focusing in your heart involves surrender. Surrender your worries and focus on God's will. Proper priorities promote peace. Misplaced priorities multiply worry. Let me say that again. Proper priorities promote peace. Misplaced priorities multiply worry. Every day your priority should be his rule over your life and his righteousness in your life. And when you focus on his will, he will take care of your worries. See how we just put all that together and kind of flip the saying around? The Lord says all this about worry, but then he says, hey, listen, here's how we deal with it. Seek first the kingdom. When you read pop psychology and self-help stuff, you have to notice that people love the concept of Zen and meditation and things like that. The Buddhist philosophy says the result of our stress and our worry is our desires. We have all these cravings, and when those things don't get fulfilled, we're frustrated, we're stressed out. So the key is to extinguish our desires. Because if we can get rid of our desires, we'll stop wanting anything and we'll finally have peace. Now that's not the truth, but that's what they think. Just so you know, the teachings of Jesus are radically different. Jesus says you don't need to extinguish your desires. You need higher desires. You need the right desires. You need heavenly desires. You need a God dream in your life. You need to run after the things of God, not the things of this world. In fact, there's a scripture that says, you know, that God wants to give you the desires of your heart. And I'm telling you, if your desires are for his righteousness and his rule in your life first, then the desires that you have that God will fulfill will be the right desires. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. So are you running after things that are too small? Are you running after the wrong things? God is inviting you to repent of that and turn toward him and seek him first. So A, accept Jesus' invitation, seek him. B, believe that your life is important to God. You got to believe this with all your heart. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're just a homemaker or whatever job that you have. There's no respecter of persons with God. He loves all of us, and you are important to God. Jesus gets right to the heart of worry, and he says, worry is about later. Worry is about the future, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. And so Jesus pointed out really right there that the things that people worried about 2,000 years ago, people today are still worried about. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now here's what Jesus is saying. And this is so fantastic. He said, isn't your life more than what you worry about? Now here is what Jesus is getting at. If our Heavenly Father has done what he has done for nature, and if you are more valuable than anything in nature, and if we're made in the image of God, you can trust God that he will take care of your future. He will be there in your future. There's one thing most of us in this room, we worry about, and that is about the future. And Jesus concludes this, therefore, do not be anxious about anything, about tomorrow. For tomorrow be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus relabels all of worry by saying it's tomorrow. You know, all that worry stuff is about tomorrow. And the problem with worrying about the future is simply this. You are acting like either there is no God, or if there is, he's powerless. And what you're really saying, I don't believe God, that he'll do what he says he would do. I don't really believe that God will be with me and take care of me. So that's why this is so important. You got to believe that your life is important to God. You got to believe what God says about your life, what he says about he will do in your life. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, I can tell something about your future. In fact, I can guarantee it. Romans 8:28 says it's going to work out for good. Three times in this passage, verses 25, 31, and 34, Jesus repeats a phrase, therefore do not be anxious. Now the Greek word for anxious, or what we would call worry, is a combination of two smaller words. One word means to divide. The other word means the mind. In other words, to worry is to have a divided mind. There are two things you should never worry about. Never worry about the things you can change. If you're worried about something you can change, just change it. And secondly, never worry about the things you can't change. If you can't change it, it's not worth worrying about. But you know what? Pray about it. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the only reason that we would worry is because we either don't believe there is a God, or if we do, we don't believe he is really in control of our lives. We don't believe he cares. Worry is fear's extravagance. Worry is faith in the negative. It's trust in the unpleasant. It's assurance of disaster. It's belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. That's kind of what worry is. You know, it's not much to it, but it sure can mess up your life. Jesus had to reassure the disciples repeatedly. In fact, it was during Jesus' last big talk with them before his arrest and trial and crucifixion, and he said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Then he goes right to the heart of what caused us to worry. You believe in God? Believe also in me. The issue of worry is faith. Do we trust God or not? And then in verse 27 there, it says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So it's a great alternative to worry. A, accept Jesus' invitation to seek him. B, believe that your life is important to God. And C, cast your cares upon him. When I read the New Testament, I see a couple other main passages that directly address this same theme. In Philippians, Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then another one is in 1 Peter 5:7. This is Peter, and he wrote, cast all your anxiety or cast all your care on him, because he, meaning Jesus, cares for you. So we've looked at what Jesus said about worry, and what Paul said about worry, and what Peter said about worry, and you see the common theme. All of them teach that the only thing strong enough to overpower anxiety and worry and all these things is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A relationship, not a knowledge of him, but a relationship. A relationship that goes along with the song that we've sometimes sang in ages past. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He's alive. And so Jesus evaluates the reason why we worry. He then eliminates the cause of worry so he can elevate us above worry. Jesus said, don't worry because your heavenly Father knows what you need. Paul says, don't worry because you can present your request to God and he'll listen to you and he'll give you peace. Peter says, don't worry because God invites you to unload your stress and your concerns on him because he cares for you. Now, I love what Peter uses here when he says cast. Cast is a fishing term, which Peter would know all too well because Peter, the great fisherman, right? It means to transfer weight. Now, if you think of fishing in the biblical days, it was with a net that would have some type of anchors on the edges. So when they threw the net in, it would go down, and in the process, it would collect fish or whatever was there, and they could grab it, pull it back up, and catch what was ever in there. Now, have you ever tried to pray about your anxiety, and then a few minutes in, you feel it increase? You think to yourself, this isn't working. That's because in our prayers, listen now, We often tell God about our anxieties, but we never get around to telling our anxieties about God. When our prayers are filled with thanksgiving, we are telling our anxieties that we are thankful for. That's why, you know, Paul said we by prayer and request and petition we give these things to God, but with thanksgiving we do it. Anxiety has a way of building us to God's blessings, but thanksgiving opens our eyes. It's a proactive way of attacking anxieties. He doesn't tell us just to pray about it, he tells us how to pray. Prayer that casts the weight of anxiety on God, remember, cast your cares on God, is a prayer that's full of thanksgiving and supplication. When our prayers are filled with trust in God and in his word, we are telling our anxieties that God is on our side and he, God, can carry the weight, even though we can't carry the weight. David, by the way, this is why you should read, you know, the Psalms every day. Read a couple Psalms every day. David models this for us. If you read through that book, you'll notice how there is often a shift in his prayers. He might begin by talking about the reason he's worrying or he's anxious. His enemies are chasing him. His life is in danger. The guilt of his sin is too heavy. But then there's a shift. It happens virtually in every psalm. David stops telling God about his anxieties, and he starts telling his anxieties about God. God can defeat my enemies. God can rescue me from danger. God can take away the guilt of my sins. So many psalms begin in despair, but they end in worship. Friends, that's a model for our prayer. We can go to God and tell him what we're feeling, what's happening, but somewhere in there should be a shift. When we start to feel the awesome presence of God, we begin to realize that God is bigger than anything that we're facing. See, God doesn't weigh our prayers on a worry scale. The weight you carry isn't part of who God made you and formed you to be. You are his loved one whom he adores. He sees you in your struggle, your brokenness, and your worry. He desires to take your weight from you. He desires that you are unhindered and free. And that's why Peter said, listen, cast your cares on the Lord. Casting means, you know, you let go of it on your side and God will take care of it on his side. And that's why worship becomes a powerful antidote to anxiety, because worship and worry aren't compatible with each other. They don't coexist. They can't. When we worship, we humble ourselves before God and are reminded of his greatness and his power, and we naturally begin to cast the weight of our worry and anxieties on him. So listen, church. Listen, folks. Accept Jesus' invitation and begin to seek him first. Believe that your life is important to God, and cast your cares upon him. And let me reinstate, proper priorities promote peace. Misplaced priorities multiply worry. So if you're full of a lot of worry, just check yourself. Are your priorities out of order? So every day your priority should be his rule over your life and his righteousness being in your life. And when you focus on his will, he will take care of your worries. And that's great news for all of us today. Father, I thank you for this wonderful word that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that we have an antidote to worry, that we have something that we can look at. We have and Lord, it's not just, Lord, something that we plug in. Father, this is really a lifestyle change from the way most of us live. We need to reorder our life around seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Father, I know this to be true, that when we do that, God, you begin to take care of our needs. You begin to tone down those things that we think we want, that we have to have, and we're able to be content. Lord, all of this flows together, but I think it begins with the fact that we've got to put first things first. And Lord, you have to be first. So help us to do that in our life. Help everyone now that might be struggling with an issue. And I'm not saying that issue is not important. It's important. But it's how we deal with it is more important. That we place these things in your hands. We place ourselves in your hand as well. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a worry-free rest of this day and this week.